Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, this is Father's Day, and Father's Day is kind of interesting. As I've sat back and analyzed it, the whole Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I know Andy always says I disappear on Mother's Day and make him preach on Mother's Day. But one of these years, someone's going to have a graduation on Father's Day, so he'll have to do Father's Day and I'll do Mother's Day. But anyway, it's interesting. Mother's Day, I don't care what kind of mom you had. Everyone loves their mama. You want to fight with someone, just criticize their mama. But dads, it's different. And quite frankly, even though most people have really warm feelings, and I know there's some exceptions, most people have really, really warm feelings about their mama, Father's Day, I don't know, it's a coin toss. Some people had great dads, and they can't think of hardly anything bad to say about them, and other people, it just was the opposite. And they can't hardly think of anything good. And Father's Day really almost just creates a visceral reaction. It's one of those that actually starts in your gut. There's a physical reaction for some. And it's like, I don't like that guy. And it's tough. Well, I don't want to deal with that on that level today. What I'd rather do is kind of lift our eyes up to the Father that we all have. Because truth of the matter is, even those of us that look back and say, we had a pretty good dad. And I did. I had a really good dad. And in hindsight, I had a better dad than my brothers. There's something about being the child of a 40-year-old man who had learned a lot about life. I had a great dad. My oldest brothers can't say that. He was still dealing with things and maturing in his relationship with Christ and unpacking baggage that he carried out of that peanut farm in Virginia. But, even I, as I mature and as I go through the whole parenting thing and I walk through all the phases of life of, having little kids and now having adult children that have little kids, I can see, okay, my dad wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes and all that stuff. But even those of us that say, oh, we had good dads, and we don't have that visceral reaction to, Father's Day, even us, we can say he wasn't perfect. I think one of the things that as believers, we need to take a lot of advice and wisdom from Hebrews 12:10, where the writer of Hebrews says, our dads disciplined us as they thought best. Now, okay, I know there are some out there that they were evil. They are bad, sinful, rotten to the core. But most, the vast majority, even the bad ones, were doing what they thought was the right thing. So whatever your reaction about Father's Day, what I want to do is actually take it off of that and look at the Father that we all have if we've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I want us to look at God as Father today. Because here's the deal. No matter what kind of father you had, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, one of the greatest blessings that Jesus Christ revealed to us is the whole fatherhood of God. In the Old Testament, God never allowed them to call him Father. In fact, the Jews, when Jesus started referring to God the Father as Father, they were ready to kill him. That blew us away, blew them away. And yet today, if we were to take a survey, how do you think of God, the first person of the Trinity? I bet the vast majority of us would say, well, he's my Father. And so that's who we want to focus on today. And maybe by focusing on that aspect of God, that will help us be better fathers, better mothers, better uncles, better aunts, better siblings, better relational people. Because it's not looking at our dad and saying, well, I'm going to be like him or I'm not going to be anything like him. It's looking at God and saying, I want to be like him. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And to do that, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to look at the parable that Jesus told that is commonly referred to as the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. Now, just by way of a little advertisement here, here's what we're going to do this summer. We are going to look at the parables, some of the parables that Jesus told. Why in the world did Jesus tell parables? You know, there was a major shift in Jesus' strategy. When Jesus first came on the scene, I mean, he was not this storytelling preacher. I mean, he was cut and dried. Here's the truth, black and white. It's the Sermon on the Mount. If you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her. If you hate that person, you might as well have killed them. I mean, it's pretty in your face, black and white, Sermon on the Mount type stuff. That was the way Jesus was for the first 6 months, year of his ministry. And then you know what happened? Well, he got the disciples and they started buying in, and a few other people started buying in, but the leadership was like, this guy's got to go. And they, even 2.5 years before he was crucified, they started making plans and preparations and trying to figure out, we got to get this guy out of here. We got to get this guy killed, if that's what it takes. We got to shut this guy up. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he was saying, hey, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here as your king. We can have the kingdom that's been promised forever because the king's here, if you'll accept him. Well, when it became apparent that they were not going to accept him, that the leadership, instead of wanting to put him on a throne, was ready to put him on a cross, which they ultimately did, Jesus then changed his strategy because the kingdom was going to be delayed and there was going to be this interim time when people that really were following him were going to have to stay here living, looking still forward to the kingdom. In other words, we were waiting for the kingdom. And you know what Jesus did? It was kind of an act of kindness. Instead of telling this person that was constantly rejecting him more and more information that he was then going to be held responsible for rejecting, Jesus started talking in parables. And I'll explain this in more detail later in the summer, but that's why Jesus told parables. You know, it wasn't just because it's a great teaching method, everybody loves a story. Because what Jesus wanted to say was, look, buddy, if you're lusting after that woman, you better gouge your eye out or cut your hand off. If you continually hate that person, it's as if you murdered them and you ought to be executed. That's Jesus's original teaching style. But then he started telling these wonderful stories and parables. And he wasn't doing it just because he was losing the crowds. He wasn't doing it just to be more seeker friendly. He was doing it because Joe Super Sinner back there that was totally rejecting him, Jesus said in the kindness of his heart, I don't want Joe to hear any more truth because Joe's already going to burn in hell. And so I'm not going to load him up with more stuff that he's going to be responsible for. I'm going to tell a story. And Joe would say, well, wasn't that a wonderful story? But he'll be clueless about the spiritual depth of it. But Peter, John, Peter, and Andrew and the rest of the gang, they were going to hear these stories and say, whoa, that's the kind of God I got. So when we look at the parables of Jesus this summer, we're looking at the information that Jesus was giving to us, to them and to us, about how to wait well. That's what this series of messages is all about. And so today we're going to look at the one in Luke chapter 15. this one parable that Jesus told that's contained in three stories. And we're going to see, what is it that Jesus wanted you and me to know while we're waiting for him to resume his work? How to wait well. Now, look at Luke chapter 15. I'd love to take the time to read it, but you guys don't want to get out of here at 12:30, so I'm gonna summarize it. But here's what's going on in Luke chapter 15. Look at the screen there. Jesus is telling one parable, but he told it in three different stories. Let me just start off here. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. I mean, these are the people that really had ruined their lives. I mean, tax gatherers, you know, they worked for the Romans. They collected the taxes. But instead of just collecting the taxes, they collected the taxes and some. So they were robbing their own people, sticking it in their own pocket. And the sinners, that's just kind of this big category for, I mean, you throw them all in. The thieves, the prostitutes, the really raunchy people. I mean, all of those people were coming to Jesus. And verse 2 said, then it says both the Pharisees and the scribes, that's the religious that was leading the nation, they began to grumble and say, look, this guy receives sinners and he eats with them. You don't do that. I mean, he's obviously wrong. So Jesus has got two groups of people in front of him. He's got these really rotten sinners, and then he's got these really pious religious folks looking down their nose at him. And it says, and he told this parable. Notice, one parable. But that parable is contained in three different stories. The first one is that familiar story of the searching shepherd. There's a guy that's got 100 sheep. One of the sheep wanders off. And what does he do? He locks up the 99 and he goes looking for that one sheep. And when he finds him, whoa, great, party. Calls his friends and celebrates. Hey, I found that lost sheep. What's the emphasis? Jesus is communicating to the Pharisees. Hey, God is searching for his people, just like a searching shepherd, to bring them back to the fold, to find that wandering one and bring him home. Then he tells the story of a woman, kind of a frantic housewife. Her husband had given her these special coins, and back in those days, you know, you'd have this thing that went around your head, and there'd be these little coins that would dangle off of it. And, you know, if you had a lot of coins, it was indicated that your husband was pretty rich, and he loved you, and he was willing to share some of his coins with you so you could have that jewelry hanging on your head. This woman lost one of them. And so what does she do? I mean, she cleans house, literally. She scours that thing. There's probably a dozen more coins hanging off of her head. But she's got to find that other one, that lost one. And so she does anything and everything she can, and she finally finds it. And then what does she do? She calls all of her girlfriends and says, come on over, I found it. And they celebrate. So what's the primary thing? It's that God loves sinners. God wants to save them. God is constantly doing things to bring them to himself. And then we get to that third one. And this one's the one that starts in verse 11. It's the one we always call the prodigal son. You know, and in some ways we, you know, because, okay, he talks about a prodigal son, but later he talks about a pompous son. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, I'll get to it here in a minute. You know, maybe a good label on it would be the sinful sons. But then you remember, hey, wait a minute. The emphasis, this is one parable, so there's one truth that's being taught. The first one, the emphasis was on the shepherd. It wasn't the wandering sheep. It's the shepherd who went out and did everything he could to find that lost sheep. Then the second one was this woman who had lost a coin. It wasn't, boy, that rotten old coin that went off and got lost. No, it's the woman. So really, instead of this being the prodigal son or the sinful sons, the better title for this one is the forgiving father. He is the real emphasis. So let's read it. Verse 11. And Jesus said, well, there was a certain man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, we read that real quickly, but man, that is a loaded request. You never inherited until your dad was dead. And this younger brother basically is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want a relationship with you. I want your stuff. I want your money. And I'm sick of waiting for you to die so I can have it. I'd like to have it now. I mean, you can just read all kinds of stuff into it. This guy's ungrateful. I mean, he's spoiled. He's rotten. I mean, he is a sinner. Well, the dad gives it to him. He divides his wealth between the two because he's got two sons. Not many days later, the younger son heads out and just skip down. He spends it all lavishly. It's just like those Proverbs we looked at last fall. I mean, when you got a lot of money and you're willing to share it, you got lots of friends. And so this young guy, he goes out and he gets to experience it all. The booze, maybe the illegal drugs, women, all of the stuff. He's having a great time until the money runs out. And where does he find himself? Looking for a job. And the only job he can get is out there taking care of the pigs. Pretty bad situation for a little Jewish boy, taking care of the pigs. And then, on top of that, he is so hungry, he's lusting after the pods that he is supposed to feed the pigs. You know, he wants to eat the pig food. So what happens? He finally comes to his senses. Look down at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm here dying with hunger. I'm going to get up, go to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Maybe my dad will give me a job. Nobody else will give me a job, but maybe my dad will give me a job, but I got to tell him I am super sorry. So verse 20, he got up, he came to his father. But then notice, halfway through verse 20 here, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And you know, the way Jesus tells this story, it wasn't coincidence. It wasn't like dad was out, you know, picking up the morning paper and he looked down the road and, oh, here comes Joey back. It's like dad was constantly looking for that son to come back. And finally, one day, he sees the son coming back. The father saw him, and he felt compassion for him. And he ran to the son, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. That's the father doing it. That's not little Johnny running up to dad and, you know, hugging him and kissing him and acting like, oh, hey, we're biggest buddies. This is dad, the one who the last significant conversation he had with this kid, the kid was basically saying, I wish you were dead because I'd like your money a lot more than I like you. That's the kind of love and compassion that this father has for this rotten kid. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But, now look at verse 21 and compare it back to those verses a little bit earlier. I mean, that was just point A. He's got rest of the speech. You know, hey, can I have a job? Been a little hungry lately. Dad cuts him off. doesn't even let him finish it. All he needed was this acknowledgement from the son that he is a sinner. And the son was welcomed back into the fold. But what happened? The father said to the slaves, hey, let's start preparing the meal. Go get that calf that's already been fattened for the feast. That one we've been saving for when this kid finally comes home. And so they did it, and they put together this incredible story. That's the prodigal son. Now, 9 times out of 10, when we hear this story, that's where the story ends. You know, this whole story, this prodigal son who comes back and the father accepts him. But look at the chapter keeps going. It doesn't end at verse 24. Look at verse 25. It's kind of like we heard about the tax gatherers and the sinners and how it is when they come back. Now we're going to hear about the Pharisees, the pompous people, the proud people. Verse 25. Now that his older brother, his older son, was in the fields working, slaving, doing all the things he was supposed to do. He comes in and he hears music and dancing. So he summons one of the servants and says, hey, what's up? What's going on inside the big house? Verse 27, the guy says, your brother's come home. And guess what? Your father has killed the fatted calf, that one that we've been keeping forever for a special occasion. Well, guess what? The special occasion has come because he's received him back safe and sound. How did he respond? Verse 28, he became angry. And he wasn't willing to go in. And his dad even comes out and compels him to come in. What does the older brother say? He said, man, for years I've been slaving away. You never did anything like this for me. I've worked hard and given you all kinds of stuff. Never threw me any kind of parties. But then this son of yours that comes back that's wasted his money on wine, women, and song, you go holding Thanksgiving dinner for him. What's up? And the dad says, man, this son of mine has come back. We've got to celebrate. Verse 32, we had to be merry and rejoice. For his brother of yours was dead, and he's begun to live. He was lost, now he's found. Now, like I said before, the emphasis isn't really so much on the sons as it is on the father. You got one son that is a prodigal. I mean, he's gone out and just lavishly wasted half of an estate. But you got another son that his heart is just stone cold. And there's absolutely no compassion and no forgiveness bound up in his heart towards that other kid. And you can see in the conversation, he doesn't have it even for his dad. But then there's this dad, this forgiving dad, who just like that shepherd went out and searched for the sheep, who just like that frantic housewife that tore her house apart looking for that special coin, this is that dad that took his son back and was willing to even take back that arrogant, proud, pompous son. But what does Jesus do? He ends the story. You know, great storyteller that he is. He ends the story with the son still outside in the yard, deliberating about what he's going to do. Am I going to go in? Join the party or am I not? The whole emphasis is on the forgiveness of God, the acceptance of God, the fact that God is willing to bring his children back in. Now think about these two sons. They're real different. but they actually got a whole bunch of stuff in common with them. See, both of them are just dirty, rotten sinners, just manifested in different ways. One went out and squandered all that money in horrible ways. But the other one, he was just as rotten as the other one, as the first one, as the younger brother. I mean, there was a heart that was just as hard as could be, even though he had towed the line. And I'm sure that if we were to stop right here and as to say, okay, who do you relate to? I'm sure there'd be a bunch of hands that would go up and say, I relate to the prodigal. You know, you had that kind of a lifestyle, maybe that kind of a teenage year, maybe those kind of years in college, and then you finally came back and you found God's forgiveness. I'll be honest with you. You know who I relate to? I'm the pompous jerk. You know, back in, I went to Bible college, okay? I went to Moody Insta Bible too. And, you know, what do you do? I know what you do if you go to a state university on a Friday night. At least I've been told. Let me tell you what you do at Moody Bible Institute. You have little gatherings and you play Bible games. And one of the Bible games we played one boring Friday night there in the middle of Chicago was, which Bible character do you relate to the most? And everyone's going around. You know who I relate to? Hands down, the older brother. That's me. I mean, I was born on a Sunday. I was in church the next Sunday. Like I said, for college, I didn't go to Utah or Utah State or Brigham Young or Weber State or UTEP or any of those other great WAC colleges that were in the WAC conference. I went to Moody Bible Institute. Man, I did it right. You know, and I had all the stuff lined out. You know, my dad used to talk about, he never gave us any heartache, you know. And I'm like, that's only because you didn't know, you know. I'm a good liar and a good secret keeper. You know, but here's the deal. That's who I relate to. And I'll bet there might be a few more out here. We're the older brother. We're the Pharisees. And we look on those people that, you know, went out to the pigs and lusted after their pods, wasted their resources. But that doesn't mean they're the sinners and we're the righteous. There's an arrogance inside of us. And so both of these guys are just as bad as sinners and in just as deep a need for relationship and fellowship with the Father. That older son, he didn't leave physically, but his heart had been gone for years. I mean, he probably was glad to get the son out of there, his brother out of there. Because, okay, we're giving him 50% of the assets now, but shoot, dad's still alive. We might grow this thing up really big, and I get it all then. I mean, he might have just sat and worked the numbers and realized this is actually a pretty good deal for me. Why? Because he loved his dad so much? No, he probably had just as much hatred in his heart for his dad as the younger guy did. He just manifested it in a different way. And the thing about it is, neither one of those sons knew their dad. They really didn't. I mean, when the dad takes the younger son in, I'm sure it totally blew him away. And when the dad takes the younger son in, it definitely blew the older son away. I didn't know we accepted sinners back, Dad. When did we start liking Democrats? You know? I thought those were people we voted against. You know? They're the bad guys. You know? I mean, this older son and the younger son were clueless as to what was really genuinely in the heart of their father. And then finally, both of them thought they had to earn their way back into their dad's good graces. I mean, what was the younger one ready to do? Dad, just I'll be low man on the totem pole. Just give me a paycheck. Entry-level pay. I'll take it. Man, you want to pay me even less? That's fine. I know what kind of an employer you are. You take care of your people. I know I'll be better off. What did the older son think? man, I keep working and working and working. And if I work just a little bit harder, Dad will accept me. Neither one knew their dad. Now, when I look at that story and I remember why Jesus told parables, I realize this story isn't so much about how you enter in to a relationship with God, how you get saved. This is a story about how you maintain fellowship with God. See, I think that Jesus is telling this story because these sinners and tax gatherers that had come to him, they were believing in him. And Jesus wanted to tell this story about God's attitude towards the people in his family. In other words, Jesus wanted to tell this story to demonstrate his relationship with me, the guy that has known him for 55 years because he trusted Christ as a 5-year-old. This is how God wants to relate to you who have already trusted Jesus Christ. This isn't an evangelistic story per se. This is an edification story. Here's how you can be drawn into closer fellowship with God. That's the primary purpose behind most of these parables. It's not information to the world, it's information to us believers about our relationship with God. And so if that's the case, all of those things are true of me, and all of those things are true of you if you've trusted Christ. You are still a sinner. And in reality, as much as we learn about God, we are still pretty clueless about God. We will never fully understand the depth of the love He has for us. We will never fully understand the fact that He really can forgive 70 times 7, like He told Peter to do. We never will understand fully. We'll always default to that mode of working my way back into God's good graces. Do you do that? I do it all the time. I mean, I mess up and I will, you know, sin in some ways. I ain't going to tell you that. I'm not that transparent. But you can imagine. And what do I feel like I got to do? I have to work my way back into God's good graces. I've got to be extra nice to my wife, extra nice to my kids, extra nice to the church people, work a little harder, don't leave the office so early, stay, you know, spend 15 more minutes studying that passage for my sermon because I want to be a man of the word. You know, just, what am I doing? I'm just working my way into God's good graces. And in some ways, I'm basically saying, I really don't believe 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Period. There's no additional clause that says, and then you better spend the next 5 days really working your tail off to show that you really are worthy of being that kind of a pastor, being that kind of a husband, being that kind of a wife, being that kind of a spiritual leader. I mean, we work our way in, just like these guys. So here's this younger son who had a relationship with his dad, but he had gotten somewhere messed up in his head that he thought, that's not important. And I mean, how many of us know people that have trusted Jesus Christ and then for a season go off and just sow their wild oats? And then when they finally come to their senses and realize that they need to come back to the faith of their youth, it's so then tempting for him to say, well, I better do double time and work my way into God's good graces. And God isn't saying that's what is necessary. God says, Jesus did it all. You didn't do anything to even get it going. And you're not going to keep doing anything to keep it going. God just wants us to come back. And how many of us Maybe we never did do it. We didn't go off to college and sow our wild oats. We didn't waste our you know, a few years of our teens or 20s or 30s or 40s, you know, being a prodigal. We were just this guy that was in church every week, but our heart was stone cold. And we were here, and we read our Bible. We even read it through in 1 year, just like Richard says we should. But, I mean, we were just spiritually dead as a doornail, practically. Because we were like that pompous son that was way off. You know, when I look back at this story, just from the standpoint of what it is that God really wanted me to know so that I would wait well, I think it boils down to a couple different things. I mean, what am I supposed to know? What are you supposed to know while we're waiting for God to resume His program? Here's what it is. He wants us to see that sinfulness that is still part of us. You know, like that old song, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's me, that's you. I mean, we might be right really tracking with God today, but where are we going to be this afternoon? Where are we going to be tomorrow? Where are we going to be on Tuesday? I mean, sin is just a step away. That cold heart is just a step away. And I think God had Jesus tell this story because He wanted His people to know your heart is still prone to wander. But there was something else. He wanted us to fully understand His forgiveness. We have a relationship with Him, and He wants to draw us back in. He wants to take us back home. And whether we've been out with the women and the pigs, or whether we've just been out in the backyard working our tail off, God says, if you've been off, come home. Come home. That's what it's all about. You know, when I see that, those two things there, I'm sitting and thinking, that is authentic Christianity. That's what it means to really be genuine as a believer. There's not this arrogance that, you know, I would never do this. There's this sensitivity that says, you know what? Deep inside of my heart, unfortunately, there is still that heart that's prone to wander. But there's also this concept that God loves me so much and has forgiven me that when I come back to Him, He will accept me. And I'm not going to abuse that. It's not warped out that way. But it is like God loves me. And when I recognize the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God, man, I want to do anything and everything I can to keep my heart from wandering. That's the kind of Father you have. That's the kind of Father I have. I don't know what kind of dad you had here on earth, but that's the kind of dad you got up in heaven. And for those of us that are dads, that's the kind of dad God calls us to be. And for those of us that are children of the Father, this is the kind of child He wants us to be. There's a humility, but there is an incredible devotion because we see that great commitment that God has for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. I just want to give you a minute here to just kind of quiet your heart and think about this incredible story that Jesus told. Maybe you relate more to the prodigal, maybe you relate more to the pompous. Either way, I hope today you realize that you've got a forgiving Father who wants you inside the house celebrating. who wants to bless you, who wants to provide you with that incredible compassion that even though you stumbled and you fell, He wants to hold you in tight and renew to you that love He has for you. And really, best of all, it's not because it's anything we earned. It's because of what Jesus Christ did. Sing with me. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Father, I pray that today we would know that truth. Father, whether we're prodigals or pompous people, we're sinners. And Father, today I pray that if we're off, I pray we'd come back. And Father, if we're already in the house, I pray we would know not to leave, not to go wandering around, because there's no fellowship out there. I pray, Father, that today we would be Your people. And we would do well, Father, in light of the glory and grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And now, Father, I pray that You would dismiss us with Your blessing, that You would go before us, and even this week, Father, we would be able to model what it means to be Your children. We thank You for the fact that You are our Father, and we pray that today we would be worthy and live worthy of being called Your child. So dismiss us with Your blessing. We thank You for the chance to worship. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank You for being here today.